Turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and the fifth book into the Bible in the New Testament scriptures, Acts chapter 1. And we're going to be looking this morning at verse number 12 through verse number 14. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. The fact that we are here means that we survived another week. Amen. And looking forward now to what the Lord has in store for us on this week. Acts chapter 1, and notice now with me, if you would, at verse number 12. Then returned they, that is, the disciples, they have seen the risen Lord ascend back into heaven. And the angel had said that this same Jesus that you have seen gone into heaven will come in like manner. By the way, that's our blessed hope too, isn't it? That he is going to come again. But it says here that when they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This year, we have been concentrating on the theme, forward. In the evenings, we've been looking at the book of Joshua and how that Joshua was to lead the children of Israel forward on into the promised land, on into Canaan land. But today, and for the next two Sundays, we want to look at the importance of moving forward through prayer. Moving forward through prayer. And the title of the message is this morning, Start with Prayer. Start with prayer. Have you ever had a project where, particularly us men, have this problem, where we will assemble something or attempt to assemble something and do not bother to read the instructions because we just know better. We know how to do it. And, you know what I'm talking about, right, Tracy? We just, we got this, no problem. Can do it in my sleep. And then it looks like we did it in our sleep. And sometimes, but I tell you, we'll say something like this. Well, since all else has failed, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the instructions. Oh, yeah, I forgot step 2 and 3 and 4. Should have done that. And so forth. Now, not every project is that way, but sometimes it's very important for us to start off right in order to have a good product when we get to the end of it. Well, it's very, very important, likewise, that any work of God needs to start in the arena of prayer. It needs to start in the practice of prayer. And here in the greater context of this, Jesus has left the earth. The disciples had seen the Lord Jesus Christ ascend back into heaven with the promise that I will come again. They didn't know when he would come, but he told them, men, I am going to come again. But what I want you to do is I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and so forth. But when he had left them, he left them behind in a prayer meeting in the upper room. And this prayer meeting was very, very important because we find that in chapter 2, they would experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had promised that he would come after he would go back into heaven. And the Holy Spirit, as we know, comes into our life the moment we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is our comforter, he is our guide, he is our helper. But we find in this context that before that great moment would happen, they were to start right and go into this matter of prayer. We find in verse 14 that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And the rest of the chapter deals with this subject matter of prayer. And so this early church began right because I believe it set the tone for the course and destiny of this early church. You read the book of Acts, and often you will find that they were given over to prayer. And church, may I say that this is still something that the church is called to do today, that she is to be a church of prayer. Some churches even call themselves that. We call ourselves Calvary Baptist Church, but I know there's a few churches in the greater area that call themselves the House of Prayer. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Because you don't have to be called necessarily, a Baptist church, but a house of prayer. What does that tell you? Well, hopefully that would mean this, that if I enter that particular group of people, that prayer is greatly emphasized. And prayer is to be greatly emphasized, not only as a corporate body, but prayer is to be emphasized in our daily life. And so let's notice this morning about this matter of prayer and what kind of praying took place in this upper room. Would you notice with me that first of all, there was the spirit of obedient praying going on? Because you'll find in verse number 12 that they returned where? They returned to Jerusalem. You say, well, what's so significant about that? What is significant about that is that they're obeying what Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49, that they were to tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So now then, they are returning to Jerusalem. They are going into this upper room, and they are waiting for that moment when the Holy Spirit of the living God would come from the Father and empower them and enable them to serve Him. And we find in verse number 12 then that they simply are carrying out the command of the Lord Jesus. We're going to go back to Jerusalem, and we are going to tarry there. We are going to wait there. And as we wait, we are going to wait in prayer. And as they did so, then in chapter 2, you see them where in that kind of context that the fire fell, that accompanied the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But it came in a spirit of prayer. And obedience, church, this morning is just simply and instantly doing all God tells us to do with the right attitude. The Bible, we've been looking at the book of James, that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So an obedient Christian is someone who instantly does what God tells him to do with the right heart attitude. I think about the life of Jonah. Jonah obviously ran from the Lord's will. Once he finally was yielded to the Lord's will, then he still seemed to have a wrong spirit about him, even though he obeyed. I believe that God wants us, when we obey, to obey with a spirit that says, you know, I'm going to do it with a right attitude. Have you ever had your children or your teenagers, you instruct them to do something, and they just said, I'm on that, Dad. You can count on me, man. I'm with you. Huh? Right, young people? You do it that way, right? Not. You know, I was once where you were, and Mom and Dad would give me an instruction. I didn't necessarily just jump right at it and have a right attitude. And even if I jumped right at it, sometimes I would just grumble about it. My dad said, what was that, son? Oh, nothing, Dad. Glad to do it. And but inside, I really wasn't right. But you know, when it comes to God, God wants us to obey Him with a right attitude. Now, when you think about this matter of obedient praying, I want you to think about the duty of prayer for every child of God. The Bible says, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer. How often? We're to pray always. The Bible says in Luke 18:1, Jesus taught there that we ought to always to pray and not to faint. I could give you many other verses that command us, if you would, instruct us that we are to be a people of prayer. In fact, when Jesus walked this earth, you will learn that His central focus for the people of God, and really for the church, was this. He says that my house is to be called a house of what? It is to be called a house of prayer. And Jesus, again, in that context, had to scourge the temple because there were people just using it as a house of merchandise. They were selling their products, and Jesus, if you would, just whip them out of there and said that my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. He was putting the focus that the church is to be a place of prayer. And we find that in the context of this passage this morning, that as they prayed, the blessing came. As they obeyed, the blessing came. As they said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to follow God. We're going to tarry here till we're endued with power from on high. As they followed that instruction, then we find that they were able to experience a blessing because they were found on their knees. And church, if we're going to move forward this year in our individual lives and as a church, we've got to move forward by prayer. I think about a church, any church, that is teaching and preaching the Word of God, that if it's going to experience the great blessings of God, it's not going to be primarily, and I never try to diminish the preaching of the Word of God, but it's not going to be primarily through the preaching of the Word of God. It's going to be through the praying of the people of God. You look at some of the greatest revivals in history of the church, it was born in prayer. It wasn't because of some great evangelist that came on the scene. To be sure, God used men like Billy Sunday and Charles Finney and D.L. Moody and so forth. But if you study the lives of those men and the history surrounding those revivals, it was that those men were raised up for such a time as that they were raised up in, but those revivals were born in a spirit of prayer, where people were given over to the practice of prayer. And then when that happened, you got to be able to see revival coming into a town, changing a city, changing a church, because people were on their faces before God in prayer. And so we see here, first of all, this morning, that the kind of praying that took place in this upper room was obedient praying. But secondly, that was also honest praying. Honest praying. Now, by this, we see that they were no longer seeking seats of authority. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you remember who is involved in praying here, there's 120 people, but some of the group that's praying here are the disciples. And what was it that they wanted? Some of them saying, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, let us have one of us sit on the right hand and one of us sit on the left. And even their mother got involved in the conversation. Then Jesus taught them a great lesson on the subject of humility. But now in this context of Scripture, we do not see them wrestling for seats of authority. Oh no, they don't do that. What are they doing? Now they're broken before the Lord. Now they are full of humility. Self-seeking was over and God-seeking was now prominent. They are seeking the face of God in prayer. And what prompted this group of 120 people to wait before God in a prayer meeting? The answer simply was this: the sense of need. Yes, they were obedient, but there was also this sense of need, that we cannot go forward until we have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. And so they are waiting before God in prayer, and while they are doing this, we see that they are just more and more realizing that we are incapable without the help of the Lord. Why do we pray, church? Why do you pray individually? Why do you do that? Well, because we're commanded to. True. But why else do you do it? I tell you one of the reasons why I do it, because I am a needy person. And I'm not ashamed to admit that. But what I mean by that is this: I am not to live my life independent of God. I am to live my life dependent upon God. And prayer expresses this. Prayer says, God, I need you. God, I have needs in my life. God, our church has needs. And God, we come before you. And there is this great sense of need that keeps driving us to practice prayer. And we find that here in this context, that before the crucifixion, these disciples could not stay awake for 1 hour in prayer. Remember that? 1 hour. The Lord said, you can't even stay awake for 1 hour and pray with me and pray for me and so forth. They couldn't do that. But now, in this context, they are spiritually wide awake, persevering in prayer, waiting before the Lord in prayer, asking God for his direction, waiting for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And before the Holy Spirit could come, they had to be right with God. There had to be a cleansing. Now stay with me. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Probably one of the most common questions through my years of pastoring that I've had from Christians is this question: "Pastor, I pray, but God doesn't answer my prayers." You may be there this morning, I don't know. But usually when that question is asked, I ask with another question. Are you right with God? So why would you ask that? Because of the verse I just quoted. If I regard iniquity in my heart, that is, if I regard sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me. Now think about that. God is not going to hear us when we pray if we allow, now follow me carefully, because there's not a one of us in here that's perfect. Amen? There's not a one of us perfect in here this morning. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes me, that includes you. All of us have sinned. So there's not a perfect individual here this morning. So what does God mean then if I regard iniquity in my heart? If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Because I can't be perfect in this life. So I'm going to at times sin. But here is the truth of the matter. If I regard known sin in my life, in other words, if I allow known sin in my life and I don't deal with it, I don't turn away from it. I don't reject it. I don't repent of it. And full well knowing that it's sin in my life. But if I allow it to just dwell there and just continue on in it, then I might as well pray to the wall, because the Lord said, I will not hear. Now, I don't know about you. When I pray, I want to be heard. But part of that condition of being heard by God is that I do not allow known sin in my life. By that I mean continually just practicing and living it out. And if I don't turn away from it, there's no sense me praying until I come before the Lord and say, Lord, I repent. I'm wrong. I agree with you that the sin I'm living in is wrong, and I come before you and I turn away from it. I confess it before you. I claim your forgiveness of my sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, church, is honest praying, coming clean before God. Because again, why is this important? Because when we pray, we want to be heard. We don't want, if you would, there to be long log jams in our communication with God. We want there to be a cleanliness about us. Again, none of us are perfect. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But as far as we know, when we pray, can we say, as far as I know, there's nothing between me and God. As far as I know, I'm clean before God. As far as I know, I'm not allowing known sin in my life. I'm clean before him. And as I'm praying, I can have confidence to come before his throne. That's how he wants us to come. But sin, allowing known sin in our life, just puts the log jams up. God says, hold it. I'm not listening. You want to get me to listen? Take care of the sin in your life. Do you remember the account in the Old Testament when Achan had partaken of that which God said you're not to partake of? Remember this account. It's in the book of Joshua. God had given a very clear command. When you go into Jericho, don't partake of this. And we find in the context that Achan and his family was complicit in the matter. He partook of it. The children of Israel go into battle. They lose. Now Joshua, their leader, gets down upon his face. God basically says, get up off your knees. Quit praying. There's some sin in the camp. God said, all right, here's how I want you to deal with it. They dealt with it, and Achan was found out. Now, I know this seems extreme, but it's in the Bible. He was found out, and as a result, Achan and his family were literally stoned to death because they had violated a command of God and had caused the children of Israel not to experience victory. You see, that's why it's so important in our life. God has promised us victory, right? God wants us to be able, when we come before Him in prayer, that as far as we know, we're able to say, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Now, again, this early church was involved in this kind of honest praying before God. They were just coming before Him with a spirit of obedience. They're waiting in this upper room. Now they're coming before Him with a pure heart, a heart that is ready to receive the blessing of the Lord. And that's what I want for you as an individual believer. That's what I want for us as a church. You see, to me, it's a very heavy matter. Think about this just for a moment before I move to the next point. It's a heavy matter if I, as your pastor, allow any known sin in my life, and I'm leading you. Hear me carefully. I'm going to be a hindrance to the blessing of God in this church. You with me? I will be a hindrance to this church if I allow known sin in my life. Say, well, what? Give me an example. For instance, I could give a lot of examples. But for instance, when I go to the Lord in prayer, and this has happened to me, and I'm not right with somebody, the relationship isn't right. And I go to the Lord in prayer, and, you know, I'm just praying along and realizing I haven't taken care of a relationship that I need to take care of. You know what I do? Even though I realize God isn't really necessarily hearing me until I take care of it. Because remember what Jesus says, if you come to the altar and you know that a brother has aught against you, what are you supposed to do? Keep praying? No, he says, leave your gift at the altar. Let's just say Wayne and I have a little spat. I pray and hope we never do, Wayne. But anyway, but let's just say we do. Here I'm coming down the altar, an evangelist has come in, and God's really spoke to me about something, and I come forward, and the Holy Spirit of God says, you and Wayne aren't right. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to get up off my knees and go to Wayne and say, Wayne, I'm wrong. I ask your forgiveness. Now then, when I do that, I can come back to the altar and I can continue to pray. Does this make sense? This is what Jesus taught there in Matthew. And so that's what I'm saying. Sometimes when we pray, we might mean well, but if we really want to have a clearance with God, if we really want to have God hear us, no, we're not going to be perfect, but we need to come and say, God, as far as I know, there's nothing in my life that's hindering me from being able to pray. And so, Lord, I come before you, but when the Lord puts his thumb on something in your life and he says, hold it, you need to take care of this. You need to go get something right with your spouse. You need to go get something right with a friend. You need to go get something right with someone. Go do it. Go do it. Why? Why is that important? Because you want to be able to have God hear you. But he said, if you regard that sin in your life, he says, I will not hear you. Keep your place here in Acts. Go with me to Isaiah just for a moment. Isaiah, and I'm taking a stab at this because this is not in my notes. Yes, go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, and look with me if you would, at verse number 1 and verse number 2. Isaiah 59 now, in verse number 1, excuse me. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And all God's people said, amen. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God is able to save. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, oh, don't you love those? Sometimes I love some of those buts in Scripture. Other times I don't. Here's one of those. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Whoa, God's speaking to his people, and he's saying here, yes, God is able to hear, God is able to save, God's able to deliver, but you want to know why he's not? Because you got stinking sin in your life. Take care of the stinking sin in your life, then the pathway will be open and God will hear. That's how clear and frank he is in this passage of Scripture. And he goes on and he lists this where he says in verse 3, your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue hath muttered perverseness, and just continues on. He says, I'm pointing it out to you. Your sinfulness is preventing God's blessings. Now as you go back to Acts chapter 2, these people in this context were just doing honest praying, coming clean before God. If there was any sin in their life, they were confessing it, they were dealing with it, so that when it came to chapter 2, as we know it, when it came that day of Pentecost, wow, they were able to be filled with the Holy Spirit, living God, and go forth and be used of God in a great way. Why? Because they took the time to obey God. They took the time to become clean with God. I encourage us, when we pray, I don't do this every time, but I often will pray this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. What am I inviting God to do? I'm inviting God through the Holy Spirit to search me. Because I want to be clean. I want to be pure. And I want, when I pray, for God to hear. And so there was obedient praying. There was honest praying. And then thirdly, church, notice this morning, there was unified praying. Look in verse number 14. These, again, the 120, all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. There was this group of people who were gathered together in obedience, in honesty. Now they are unified together. They are coming before the Lord. They are praying with one accord. And my, what power this would bring. They had opened their innermost being to God in the presence of one another. They were praying together. And you see, pretense crumbles along with the walls of self-preservation. And we find that that's what's happening in this context. That there is one heart, there's one soul that had set the atmosphere for powerful praying. Excuse me. And then we see that only God knows what would happen if we would get in one accord and pray in faith believing. You know, one of the greatest things that can happen in any church is the spirit of unity. Say, well, that's just natural, isn't it? No, it should be. But you know, our adversary loves to stir it up. Our adversary loves to disunify a church. He loves to get a church pitted against each other, fighting against each other. I want my way. I want my way. I want my way. And what happens? God doesn't get his way in a spirit of disunity. But what does God tell us in Psalm 133? Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Many of you know that Pastor Chris did not like to wear pink shirts or the color of shirt that Tracy Nyman is wearing this morning. You want to know why? I have worn a pink shirt. I have worn the color shirt that Tracy is wearing. And I would have Chris sit over here and just shake his head like, because to him, that wasn't manly. A man doesn't wear pink. A man doesn't wear purple. Right? But you know, here, the only reason I'm picking that as an illustration is this. I don't care what color shirt Tracy wears. Why? Because here's what's more important than what color shirt he wears. What we believe about Jesus is what matters. Right? He has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. I believe that. Why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, we could argue till we're dead on whether we should wear a pink shirt or not. You could say it's sissy or not. But I'm going to tell you one thing. That isn't going to matter whether I wear a pink shirt or not, whether that's going to keep me in heaven or keep me out of heaven. But what is going to matter is, what did I do with Jesus? That's what matters. We be unified upon the major doctrines of the Word of God. Right? And here was a group of people who were unified about what? We saw Jesus go into heaven. He's coming back till he does. Oh, Lord, we need you. We need your empowerment. And God, we want you to really move and work in our midst. And there was unified praying that was going on. You're in Acts. Go to chapter 4. Excuse me. Apologize for my voice this morning. Notice verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them believed were of what? Of one heart and of one soul. You see, God's blessings came when there was a group of unified people going in the same direction, living for God. And it is no secret what God can do. And it is no telling what God will do when the church gets down to the business of praying. So I ask you this morning, how are you doing in your prayer life? Are you growing in this area? You see, if you're to move forward as an individual spiritually this year, you're not going to do it apart from prayer. So, well, I read my Bible, praise the Lord. It's good to read your Bible. But your Bible will tell you, you need to pray. Are you really given over to the practice of prayer, child of God, this morning? I hate to quantify things, but I think sometimes when we talk about it, it just helps us to just take a little gut check and say, man, am I really doing it? You get 24 hours a day as I do. How much of your time on a given day do you pray? Not only you can answer that. The Bible doesn't tell us we have to pray 1 hour or 3 hours. But it commands us to pray. But if you put it in the matter of quantity, as you think about how you use your time, how much time do you pray? In your 7-day week, how much time do you pray? I can only answer for myself, but I tell you, I know I definitely have room to grow in this area. Isn't it interesting? I don't know how many of you last Sunday night, I was in and out because I was dealing with a matter. But think about this. There was some of us last Sunday night who sat in front of a television to watch the Super Bowl. How long did that game last? Let's say tops it from with all the commercials and everything. It lasted 3 hours. Boy, we're munching on the chips. Chips and salsa, pizza, whatever. My wife and I did buy pizza. They gave us one that was burnt. And I didn't realize that until I got home. I thought, oh, bummer. But anyway, But we find it not difficult at all to sit in front of a television and watch a game for 3 hours. Now, I'm speaking to my heart as I am well to yours, I trust, this morning. But man, why is it we have trouble praying 5 minutes? Why? Is it our attention span? I don't know. But we have the privilege of entering the throne room of God and taking time to pray. And sometimes we can address this issue by saying, man, preacher, I just don't have time, man. Come live with me. You'll see I don't have time to pray. I say to you, you better take time to pray. You need to take time to pray. Because a prayerless life says this. Hold on now. A prayerless life is saying this. I don't need you, God. I got this. But a prayerful life says, God, I don't have this. I need you. I want to be in that area, don't you? I don't want to go on a daily basis and not pray. Again, God doesn't say 5 minutes or an hour, but I just want you to think about how you use your time, how much of your time is given over to the important matter of praying. It's so, so important. Now, with that in mind this morning, as I wrap this up with you, for some of you today, you need to start in prayer by praying for the Lord to save you. You see, all prayer has to have a starting point. And the starting point is the prayer that says, Lord, I'm not saved. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but dear Lord, come into my life. I turn from my sin. Save me right now. That's when a true relationship with the Lord begins. But it's interesting. It starts in the context of a prayer. You can word it however you want. If you would, there's no magical, necessarily, what words to say. But it does involve acknowledging that Jesus died and rose again. It does acknowledge the fact that I am lost. I'm a sinful person. I cannot save myself. It does acknowledge me coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I turn from my sin. I trust you. Come into my life and save me right now. And here's what he will do for you. I know it, I know it, I know it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Not might be or hope to be, but shall be saved. I prayed that prayer. Many of you have prayed that prayer. And today, if you haven't prayed that prayer today, won't you cry out and say, Lord, save me. Because I'll guarantee you, when you come with that humble heart, acknowledging your need, the Lord will meet you at your point of need. And he will do exactly what he said he would do. So for some of you, that's where you need to start. For some of you, in the respect of prayer, you need to forsake sin in your life so the Lord will hear you when you pray. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit of God is putting his thumb on this morning and saying, hey, you need to turn from that, or you need to go and talk to someone and get it right. Then do it, because you want to have a hearing from God. For some of you, you just simply need a restart in prayer. For some of you, you've heard several sermons on prayer, either from me or from others. And you've heard sermon after sermon. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to pray. But how well are you doing in the spirit and practice of prayer? Are you a prayerful Christian? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that we are to always to pray. And not to faint. It's easy to give up, particularly when the Lord doesn't answer our prayers right away. But he says, keep on praying. Keep on praying. And so for some of you today, it just simply is a restart. And I want to challenge you to say, you know, this week, every day, for 5 minutes on purpose, I'm going to just pause. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to lift up my voice to the Lord and I'm going to spend 5 minutes in prayer. And then maybe next week you add another 5. I don't know. Let the Lord lead you in it. But you got to start somewhere. And sometimes a restart in prayer is just simply saying, you know, this week, 5 minutes every day, I'm going to pray. And when you begin to pray, God can begin to move in and bless in your life. Would you pray with me, please? Father, now this morning, I thank you for my own personal challenges that I have been confronted with this week in this area of prayer, and how the areas I need to grow in. And Father, this morning I'm sure that there are people seated before me and peoples whose hearts you see that you have touched this morning in reference to this message. It could simply be for some they have just gotten slack, they need to restart. For some it may be they just need to confess and turn some sin and turn away from it so that they can be heard from you. For others, it may be that they simply need to start by saying, Lord, I need to be saved. I need Jesus as my Savior. And Father, may that be the case for some here this morning. Whatever the needs are, would you meet people at their points of need this morning? Would you give them victory? And Father, may Calvary Baptist Church as a whole, may you develop within the spirit of our church this spirit of prayer. We give a lot of time in our services to singing, to preaching, but oftentimes very little to prayer. Father, I don't know how you want us to develop that, but would you lead us as a church to become a house of prayer, a place of prayer? Not just to go through the formality of it, but to really seek your face. Because we are a needy people, and you are a great God who hears, and you do answer prayer. Many of us can attest to that fact. But now, Father, this morning, challenge us, grow us up in this area of prayer. In Jesus' name, not their heads bowed,